up? What up, good fam? Happy Wednesday, everybody. I am so excited for today. Truly so excited because one of my personal favorite people that I get to learn from afar through her podcast, Back Porch Theology, and all the amazing things Lisa Harper puts out, is back on the podcast, and I cannot wait to dive into an amazing conversation. We both were just talking before she came on about the mornings we've had being a little bit peculiar, if you will. So this podcast is going to be so much fun. Lisa, I'm so glad you're back on the podcast.
Oh, I'm so grateful, Teddy. Honestly, I look at you and my heart does like little happy dances.
Oh, I love
your joy. I love your authenticity. This is even though we both came into it on two wheels, this is going to be a great conversation.
Hey, sometimes that's even better. You know, when you come flying on two wheels, you know, it's the Lord leading it and you're a little bit more prone to laughter. So I'm excited.
Absolutely.
I got to say, before we even get started, we have not announced this anywhere, but what better place to announce it here on the Will That's Good podcast that you are going to be speaking at the LO Sister Conference next year, which I'm so excited.
I know. Every time I think about it, my cheeks start to cramp. I grin so big.
I am fired up. We are
really
so
excited.
Pumped. Yeah.
I saw Jen Johnson. Jen was in Nashville. Like I was leaving, she was coming in and we made it work. I was like, I'm over on this side of town. She's like, I'll run and see you before you go to the airport. And she came in, said he's straight from conference.
Wow.
And she was glowing. She was like, awesome. Have you been to Sadie's conference? And I said, you know what? I actually am so excited because I'm going to go next year. And she was like, oh my goodness. And then basically we had like revival in a nail salon where she just raved about what God had done and how he revealed himself and just how incredible it was. So that is a huge bright spot on my calendar next year. I can't wait.
That's awesome. Well, we're so excited. Yeah. Jen being here was so special. And it just was a really special time. It really was. We all said it. It didn't feel like a conference. It felt like a camp. Mm-hmm. It felt like summer camp, being with your friends.
That's what she said.
Truly just seeing God for who he is. No, it was just so stripped back. Yeah. It was amazing. It was beautiful. So we're so excited for next
year. I love those stripped down times.
Yes.
You know, because I think sometimes we can get so busy, even in our own dutifulness of thinking, I've got to bring something particular to the table in order to feast on what God has for me. And I think sometimes it's such a powerful reminder that sometimes all you bring is your own helplessness.
Oh,
I love
so
the late, great Tim Keller. And he said once, and I'll never forget it, Sadie, he said, the first step to accessing intimacy with God is not holiness, it's helplessness.
Wow.
It's acknowledging, listen, I can't get there on my own.
Yep.
And I just love that.
Yep, that is so good. I was actually listening to Tim Keller the other day. My friend group just started a Tim Keller series. And he was talking similar to what you just said. He was talking about how like Christ didn't die for us because we were lovely, but to make us lovely. And I thought that was like so good because so many times, yes, we think we have to bring this holiness. We have to bring this loveliness.
Right.
But like he is giving us that. That's his gift to us. And so
absolutely.
That's so beautiful. I love that. Well, I can't wait to dive into a full conversation. You have a new devotional book out called Jesus, which is so incredible. I haven't had a chance to read the whole thing, but the ones that I have read are just so powerful, and it's so much
gosh,
like your podcast
you,
too. It's fun, but it's so deep and so, so thoughtful. So I cannot wait for people to get that book. So I'm going to go ahead and just shout that out, and we're going to talk about that.
Thank you.
But like I mentioned, you are so funny. You're hilarious. You're a storyteller through and through. You have a master's in theology. You're incredibly smart and wise and all the things, but you're so funny. And I truly listen to your podcast all the time. And the stories you tell at the beginning make me laugh so hard. Even when I will like try to retell the stories to people and I'll be laughing so hard thinking about you in those scenarios that it just kills me. So I want you to tell one of my favorite stories that I've heard on your podcast, because I just want people to kind of get a glimpse of who you are and the kind of stories you tell. But there was a story about you running on this particular mountain, I believe when you lived in Colorado or something.
Oh, yeah.
And all of a sudden, it was no longer a path you should have been running, but you kept going. Can you tell that story?
Oh, gosh, yes. There's so many. Sadly, all the stories are true. I used to work for a ministry out in Colorado Springs called Focus on the Family. And I used to love to run. There's great trail running out there. And so I don't run like that so much anymore. I just turned 60 last month. So I now my running is a little slower or on a motorcycle. But anyway, I used to trail run all the time. And there was this one mountain I loved to run. It was called Pulpit Rock Park. And it had this 2.5 mile trail that snaked up through these evergreen pine trees. When you got to the very top, there's this gorgeous alpine meadow, and you could see Pikes Peak from there. And you know how Pikes Peak, like even in the summer, is shrouded with snow. It's just glorious. And so, you know, I worked in a ministry, and sometimes Christians can be stinkers. And so when I'd had an especially bad day and wanted to say words that weren't in the Bible, I thought I'm going to go for a run, de-stress, you know, commune with God in this mountain meadow. And so right before I was leaving Colorado, there had been a lot of crime in that particular park. And so the newspapers and television stations started reporting about how there had been violent crime perpetrated against women. So they said, don't run, don't hike, don't mountain bike on the trails anymore until we catch this criminal. They didn't know if it was one or a gang of guys who were attacking women. And I thought, dang, I'm just about to move from Colorado to Nashville, you know, where people talk correctly. And I thought, shoot, I really wanted to get, you know, just a couple of last runs in. And so I drove to the park. It was a Saturday afternoon. It was gorgeous. You know, just blue, blue skies, no humidity. And I thought, it's too pretty for criminal activity today.
It's too pretty.
You know,
pretty.
I thought, I'm just going to take a chance. And there were literally signs posted by the Colorado Springs Police Department, like, don't run on the trails of criminal activity. And I thought, I'll be fine. There's only one other car in the parking lot. And so I start running that trail. You know, I'm singing as I run up the trail. I have a horrible voice, so it's best if I do it by myself in the woods. But I'm, you know, singing worship songs. I get to the very top right before I'm about to step out of that meadow that I'd been in, you know, so many times before. But right before I step out of the meadow, I just stop dead in my tracks because maybe, I don't know, 150, 75 feet in front of me. Isn't it funny how I always feel like guys are better with distance? Like with women, I'm like, I don't know. I like I'm great with my lip color. I'm like, no, that's Mac number 4. But I'm like, I don't know, 50 yards, 50 feet. Anyway, he's like, let's say he's half a football field in front of me, or not quite that much. Close enough, I can see him, but I can't see detail. But I was like, oh, crud. Because from where I was standing, I could tell he was naked. And I was like, oh, you've got to be kidding me. You know, I've run all the way up to this mountain. Like I've been singing like worship songs and everything. And I've run into the criminal in his birthday suit. You know, he is just naked as a jaybird. And then I thought, oh, crud. Because I had left my cell phone in the car. You know, the sun's starting to go down. I realized it's just me and Mr., you know, nudity right up here in the middle of the wilderness. And when I get nervous, I'm like a junior high boy on Mountain Dew. You know, I just can't think clearly. And I thought, okay. And he hadn't seen me yet. I was mostly behind this big, like ponderous pine tree. And I thought, okay, if I turn around and run back down to my car, I'm afraid he's going to chase me. And nobody's even going to see. I could scream. Nobody would hear. And I thought, okay, I heard on Oprah or Dr. Phil that men who expose themselves are typically cowards and non-confrontive. And then I had read in one of my hiking magazines that if you come upon a wild animal and you live, you know, out in the wilderness, that what you should do, unless it's a bear, what you should do is put your hands over your head and advance toward the wild animal, speaking in deep guttural tones. No. Because then the animal thinks you're, you know, bigger, scarier animal, they'll flee. And so those two thoughts formed what I'll call logic on this podcast that I'm not sure where we're going. And I jump out from behind the tree. And I start running toward the naked man going, hey, no. Just, you know, it's intimidating because I know how to do. Well, he jumps up and he starts sprinting in the opposite direction. But what I notice, of course, as soon as he jumps up, he had been sitting like kind of on this like rustic bench. When he jumps up, I notice he was actually wearing tiny blue running shorts. You know those running shorts? I'm sure Christian doesn't have any of these. If he does, you need to burn them. But sometimes, like serious guy runners, well, there's running shorts. They're slit and slit up the side. So if they sit down, it totally looks like they're naked because the slit splays. I could have sworn this guy was naked, but no, he was wearing like midget, tiny, petite shorts. So he takes off running. And what was such a hoot, Sadie, is he keeps looking over his shoulder at me. Oh, absolutely. Thinking I am going to chase him. I always think it'd be such a hoot to hear that story from his perspective. Like, I was up on this mountain praying for my family, and this nut job jumps out from behind a tree and tries to attack me. But it gets spiritual for me is watching that guy run, realizing I have terrified him, thinking he was going to attack me. I thought, gosh, scaring innocent men, you know, loitering in mountain meadows is mild compared to the damage we do when we turn a blurry perspective toward God.
Spring is a great time to start something new, right? So whether it's cleaning or a new hobby or a new audiobook, a good story is always a great way to start a new journey, and Audible has all that you need. I come from a family of great storytellers, so I know Audible is the home of storytelling, which is where I want to be. Audible lets you enjoy all your favorite audio entertainment together in one app. There's always something new to discover, or you can rediscover some of your old favorites. Audible has an incredible selection of audiobooks from every genre, like bestseller, new releases, memoirs, mysteries and thrillers, business and more. It is the destination for mind-blowing entertainment with selections of mystery and thrillers that will keep your heart racing. And with next listen recommendations, there's always something irresistible at your fingertips. Plus, members get full access to a huge and growing selection of included audiobooks and Audible originals and even podcasts like Well That's Good. So you can download them or stream them anytime, anywhere. Audible members can also pick one title each month to keep from the entire catalog, which is some serious benefits, y'all. The newly included selection of titles makes your Audible membership even more valuable and gives you the chance to discover your next favorite thing. With thousands of titles available, you're definitely going to find something that you love all in one convenient app. So I know some of you are into, you know, thrillers, crime, mystery. And I gotta be honest, that's not really been my thing. So I told Bella, okay, Bella, tell me what I could like listen to that wouldn't scare me, but I would like be into it. And she told me about this title called The Last Thing He Told Me by Laura Dave. And so I started it and John Luke loved it too. And so I'm just now on the cusp of it. And y'all, let me tell you, it is very entertaining. You do want to listen to see what happened next. So if y'all are into that, Audible is a great place to find those too. New members can try Audible now for free for 30 days. Visit audible.com/Whoa, or just text Whoa to 500-500. That's Audible, AUDIBLE.com/Whoa, or text Whoa to 500-500 to try Audible for free for 30 days. Y'all, I love summertime. It is my favorite season, and I'm so excited to jump back in. We are approaching the best time of the year. But no matter what your summer looks like, KiwiCo invites kids and kids at heart to enjoy their first summer adventure series. Kids can receive 6 hands-on science and art project kits over 6 weeks, no matter what their age is, with enriching activities that accompany each project. KiwiCo has something for everyone, with different topics for each age, from space to dinosaurs and so much more. I am so excited about the summer series. We actually are getting this little driver that I know Haven is going to love because it's a little steering wheel and she loves anything active. And also a little like neighborhood fun one where they have a water paint thing, which is so good because it's not going to make a mess. And Honey is so into painting right now. And painting with a 3-year-old, yeah, that's just hard. So I'm excited for the no mess. KiwiCo offers kids a chance to get outside and explore screen-free with projects like the Bottle Rocket Kit from the Summer Adventure Series. They can turn the outdoors into a playground of learning and fun. Every Summer Adventure Series with KiwiCo is a personalized experience that includes real engineering, science, and art projects. And you'll be impressed with how high quality all the materials are. Everything we've gotten from KiwiCo has been absolutely amazing and such high quality. I know sometimes it can be hard to find creative, engaging ways to keep your kids away from the screens and just having fun, but KiwiCo does the legwork for you so you can focus on spending fun and quality time tackling projects together. The KiwiCo Summer Adventure Series is personalized to your family and can be received all at once or or weekly for 6 weeks, depending on your schedule. If you like it all at once, that's great, or space it out a little bit. Build the best summer ever with KiwiCo. Get 20% off your summer adventure series at kiwico.com/SadieRobSummer. That's 20% off your summer adventure at KiwiCo, KIWICO.com/SadieRobSummer.
You know, I was predisposed to be scared. I'm standing mostly behind a tree. You know, sun's going down. My vision is just a little obscured.
Yeah.
And I jump to the worst conclusions.
Yeah.
And we do the same thing when we turn kind of a blurry theological perspective toward our Creator Redeemer.
Wow.
And we assume he's, you know, a unibrow punitive God in the Old Testament and Jesus with hair extensions hugging lepers in the New Testament. When we make all these presumptions about God, we have all these misconceptions.
Yeah.
We have a whole lot of tradition we call theology that actually isn't biblically defensible. And I think all too often we don't know how incredibly accessible our God is. You know, he's perfectly holy, he's transcendent, but he condescends to be close to us, to be accessible to us. So my mind is too small to really wrap around his holiness and compassion in the same time. But that's what I'm growing toward is, he is absolutely holy. He's not our co-pilot.
It's great.
But he's also accessible. He is our ever-present help that I can actually access an intimate relationship, not a religion, but a real relationship with the King of all kings. So I still see him blurry a lot of days, but that's why I love the Word of God. It is, you know, it's not a rule book. It's a love story.
I think that story is absolutely hilarious, but I also loved the spiritual lens that you saw it with and that you told it with, which is actually where I want to go. But before we go there, I want to ask you just about theology, because I know a lot of people listening to this podcast, you hear the word theology and it's such a big word. And it sounds very intimidating.
Right.
And one thing that your podcast helped me with was the idea of this back porch theology and what theology really is. So can you just explain kind of what back porch theology is and what theology is in general?
Absolutely. Thank you, Sadie. Well, you are one of my favorite theologians, and I don't say that lightly. You're right. We hear the word theology, and most of us think of an old man in black socks in some dusty seminary office, because we assume it's this arcane, kind of elite academic pursuit. Mm-hmm. That's not the best definition of theology. Theology comes from a Greek word, two root words, theos, which refers to God, logos, which refers to conversations or phrases. And so you talk about God on Whoa, That's Good. You talk about God all the time. I've talked with you on planes. You love talking about this God who loves us more than we can ask or imagine. That's theology.
Yeah.
So any conversation about God is theology. Now, we've got wackadoodle theologians who talk about God, but their understanding of God has nothing to do with his word or revelation of Holy Spirit. And so that would be what I would call, you know, wrong theology, wrong thinking about God. And then you got people who have great understanding. I'm not saying perfect people or people have it all together. They're hot messes like me, but who go, wow, God reveals himself to us through Scripture and through Holy Spirit. And he wants us to know him. He's not a capricious God. He's not trying to punk us. And so theology at its core is really leaning into who God is and how he's revealing himself to us. So listen, I'm trying to finish a doctorate. I'm in the dissertation phase of a doctorate. So I am with people, Sadie, consistently who are, I mean, I don't understand half the words they're saying. But it's not about big words. I was with a guy named Dr. Craig Keener a few weeks ago. He's one of the world's foremost living authorities on the New Testament. So this guy, I mean, he's forgotten more than I will ever know. Brilliant. He can quote the Septuagint. That's the Greek. That's the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And this guy's a brainiac.
Whoa.
Every time he talked about Jesus, he wept.
Wow.
And I thought, that's the key. The key isn't about even our understanding. It's about how much we trust in the compassion and the love and the forgiveness of God. So theology is really leaning more into God.
No, that's such a good explanation and so good. And I love that you said it's really not about big words. It's about your heart posture towards the Lord. And but I wanted to ask you that first, and then I want to throw this at you because this was so cool. So I was on this podcast a couple days ago, and it was not a Christian podcast, but the girl before we got on was kind of explaining that she is a Christian, but she doesn't really talk about that on the podcast, and like she's right. kind of starting to branch out. And so we have a cool conversation before it even starts. Then mid-podcast, she starts asking me questions about faith, and like I would answer something, and I would just talk about Jesus because it just naturally is what I talk about.
Sure.
It's one of those things, you know, we talk about this when you're in relationship with someone, you just can't not talk about them. So
Absolutely.
That just kept coming out. And then she starts telling about her experience with Jesus. And she says, there's this moment that things kind of changed for me. And it was like all of a sudden, like I started feeling something. It was like feeling uh-huh. it in me. And she started calling it her internal guidance. And she said, all of a sudden I had this internal guidance. She said, so when does that happen for people? Like, when can they get their internal guidance? And I said to her, I said, well, that's the Holy Spirit. And she was like, what? And I was like, yeah. And so I said, well, you know, when Jesus, right before he went to heaven, he said, it's actually better that I go, because when I go, the Father's going to send you the Spirit, which would be an advocate, and he's going to be inside of you and help navigate through life. And she was like, what? She was like, So before Jesus was through the Holy Spirit, and now we have the Holy Spirit, and how do you get the Holy Spirit? So then I like start in Genesis 1, I just kind of give overview right. of the whole Bible. And she's like, okay, this is crazy. And for the first, she goes, I've never understood this like this before. She said, I like all those puzzle pieces. She said, so God's not a mean God. He really is a loving God. And why would you not believe this? And she was just telling all of her listeners on the podcast, why would you not believe this? This is the best story ever.
That's
and
amazing.
Then I tell her, well, that's why it's called the good news. It really is good news. I mean, it really is great. And it's just one of those things where I realize a lot of people who are Christians today really don't mm-hmm. know the story. You know, they
That's
don't
right.
really know the story. A lot of people who are listening to this podcast right now, maybe the extent of what you know about God is from this podcast, which is great that this podcast has encouraged you, that it's led you to Jesus. But there's a lot of missing pieces to what the story is. And so I thought, since we have someone who has a master's in theology and a love for Jesus, could you give us just the overview of the story?
Sure.
And I know that
sure.
that's a big one to lay on you, but you know the story.
No, I love that you're calling it story, Sadie, because often we forget that scripture is mostly narrative. Sometimes well-meaning leaders have distilled it down to rules. They've mm-hmm. made it about behavioral conformity. They've said, if you love God, then, and then there's this whole list. Mm-hmm. And that rarely comes from scripture. That usually comes from our interpretation and application of Bible. Yeah, God gave us the Ten Commandments, but even when you got love, that you took Holy Spirit back to the very beginning. Because a lot of people think Holy Spirit just appears at Pentecost and it's this big Shazam and all this drama. And it's like, no. That's just where you see Holy Spirit. Like you said, he becomes our paraclete. He becomes our guide. He becomes internalized. He is with us to not only guide us, but to give us comfort and conviction. Mm-hmm. So, and power to share. Yeah. The great news. But you go all the way back to the very beginning and the Holy Spirit is hovering.
Yeah.
As a matter of fact, most people have a real, and I think even a lot of Christians have a real binary view of God. So they see God, the Father, as kind of a white-headed patriarch mm-hmm. in ancient times. And then say Jesus as a little hipper, long hair at least, you know, in the New Testament. It's like, no. Our Creator Redeemer has always been a Trinitarian God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, from the very, very beginning, before time began.
Wow.
Augustine, one of my favorite dead guys, St. Augustine, he says, only the Christian God is a perfect community unto himself.
Hmm.
And so he exists, the word for that is perichoresis. That's where we get the word choreography from, because God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit have always existed in this perfectly choreographed, consistent communion. And then God says, and remember when he started the story, the Israelites had already come out of captivity in Egypt. So they've been slaves for 400 years. All they know is oppression and abuse. And God says, Well, let me tell you a story. They've been taught that the sun was the god through the Egyptians. They've been taught his name was Ra, that he beat them mercilessly as they worked outside. They worked 24/7, 365 days a year, no virtual commuting for slaves in Egypt. So really all they've known is hardship and oppression and abuse. And God says, no, 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 let me tell you your story because you identify as slaves. I want you to understand you have inherent dignity because I've made you as my image bearers. So in the very beginning, people think of the Old Testament as harsh. I'm like, oh my gosh, from the very beginning, it's a love story.
Wow.
What he's telling them in the beginning is you're not slaves, you're children. You are not, I don't want you to work all the time. That's why he gave us Sabbath. I grew up thinking Sabbath was when I had to wear uncomfortable shoes, go to church, and I couldn't talk. And my mom told us we couldn't wear bikinis on the Sabbath and swim in the pool in our backyard that was fenced that no one could see. So I thought as like a 6 or 7 year old, oh, I guess God doesn't like kids who talk or kids or belly buttons. And so I thought of Sabbath as pretty punitive. And I love my mom. My mom loves Jesus. She's who introduced me to Jesus. But she had gotten a whole lot of rules in church. So she thought to be a good Christian, you really had to follow all those rules. You start studying the story, the narrative, and God isn't saying, I want you to be uncomfortable and stiff and wear hose and uncomfortable shoes and not talk on the Sabbath. He's telling a bunch of people who all they knew was slavery.
Yeah.
All they knew was you're not worth anything. You're only worth what you produce. He said, no, 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 no. I don't love you because of your productivity. I love you because you're my children. Mm-hmm. So I'm going to carve out at least one 24-hour period a week where you get to gather around the table. You get to eat carbs. How cool is that? Mm-hmm. Jesus called himself the bread of life, not the kale of life.
Love that.
You get to be together. You get to be reminded of how much you're loved, how much I love you. I want you to be in community. So even from the very beginning, the story was, I see you, I love you, you're mine. Hmm. I see you, I love you, you're mine. Mm-hmm. It doesn't switch when Jesus comes on the scene. We just have embodied grace through Jesus.
It's
God
good.
Knows we would have such a hard time connecting when we didn't have something tangible. That's why you have all these theophanies in the Old Testament where God would actually appear in a way that his people went, oh, snap, he's in the cloud, or oh, wow, there's a flaming topiary. But he goes a step further, and that was a plan from the beginning, in sending us Jesus. Mm-hmm. And he knew when Jesus hugged the leper, while the leper was still sick, that's my favorite part of the story in Mark 1, he didn't Shazam the leper, heal him, and then hug him. He hugged him while he was still filthy.
Yeah.
And then he healed his physical body. And so you see this consistent chronology of compassion through the Bible. It is one big love story. You've
That's
got
cool.
a few fancy things. There's some systematic theology in the New Testament. But really at its core, the Bible is this ongoing love story. Every single thing you read in the Bible has to be understood under a canopy of grace. Or you'll take verses out of context, throw them up on social media, and it won't be God's intent. God's intent is always for us to be closer to him, for us to be reconciled.
So true.
If anybody, especially for your friends who've been listening to the podcast, but like you said, their only connection to God has been through what they've heard on your podcast. If you have any friends or family members or people in your past who use the Bible as a club to beat you up and make you feel bad about yourself, they're taking it out of context.
Yeah.
There are parameters in scripture for our good. Mm-hmm. The closer you get to Jesus, the more you go, oh, wow, he wasn't telling me to quit doing that because he's mad or a killjoy.
Yeah.
He actually knows what's best for me. But the gospel is a love story. It's a
good.
Divine love story. It's not an existential construct.
It's great.
It's not about behavior.
Yep.
At its core, it's not about ethics.
Yeah.
It's about relationship.
That's so good. That was so beautifully explained. I love that. So just to bring this up, because I think people might think about this. So in the garden, Adam and Eve.
Right.
So when Eve ate the apple, the fall of man happened. I mean, it seems if you don't understand the context of God and what was really happening, that seems so harsh. You know, she eats an apple, then that's it. Then it's like over for us. We sin, we fail, we all of that. But I love how what you're saying is like, even from the beginning, it's a love story. He's not harsh.
It's a love story.
Can you explain why that was not out of harshness, but out
I'm
of love?
I'm so glad you asked that question, because that's where so many of us get crooked. Even, you know, I grew up in church. But I always get pictures in my head of the stories in the Bible. And the picture in my head was, you know, Eve is wearing Daisy Dukes and, you know, a crop top, you know, some kind of heavy metal band. And she's wearing roach clips in her hair. And she's just the epitome of absolutely wild. Because it says God drove them out of the garden. That's in Genesis 3. But if you look, like you said, at the context, the two words in our English Bibles in Genesis 3, where it says God drove them out, I would always picture, you know, trashy girl. I picture a white-headed God drop kicking them out of Eden, which does seem harsh. Those two words in English come from one word in Hebrew. The Old Testament was originally written in Hebrew. New Testament was originally written in Greek, a little bit of Aramaic. But those two words, drove out, come from one word in the Hebrew. It's gal rash. And listen to this, Sadie, you probably already know this because I know the people who've taught you, you've had an amazing scaffolding of biblical understanding. They come from the Hebrew word gal rash, which means to herd redemptively.
Wow.
If you study that story, the holy bouncers, you know, because it said God sets up these basically bouncers, I'm using the Hebrew pretty loosely here, but to keep Adam and Eve from coming back into the garden, they're facing out. They're there to protect Adam and Eve.
Wow.
Because there's two trees in the garden. They're not allowed to eat from the tree of good and evil. Think of anybody in your life who's a critic. People don't do well with judgment. Mm-hmm. We tend to oppress other people. God knew we wouldn't handle understanding good and evil well. Mm-hmm. He said, eat from that tree. Y'all will be judgmental hoo-hoos. not his words. Those are mine. But there's another tree when he herded them out of the garden to begin the story of redemption. He knew if they came back into the garden and they ate from the tree of life, they would be forever frozen. Mm-hmm. And they'd be forever frozen, distanced from God, because they'd breach the intimacy he created them for. So he begins this process of restoration. Herd redemptively is used twice, that same word in Exodus. Because remember, God's people got so stuck in captivity that they weren't even sure they wanted liberty.
Yeah.
They're like, oh, we really like the drive-thrus here. You know, we're pretty comfortable in our government-subsidized apartments. God had to kind of rock them out of being comfortable, being trapped. And I know what that feels like. I struggle with addiction a lot early in my life. I've never struggled with alcohol or narcotics, but one of my favorite theologians says all addictions are ultimately a disorder of worship. Mm. In other words, if you don't put Jesus in the biggest hole in your soul, you'll run to the wrong things, wrong people.
Wow.
I was really attracted to abusive men, so I was stuck in a lot of abusive relationships, and then eating has been an idol for me for a long time. So when I was sad or happy or mad, I'd go to food. And so I didn't lose my teeth like some of my friends to meth. I was never arrested. But I had this kind of prison of shame that I was stuck in. And God's like, no, I want to lead you out of captivity. I love you. I see you. You're not slaves. Yeah. You're my children. I don't want you to be oppressed by this. So you see that consistent theme. He even uses that exact same word. Remember when David was almost killed by King Achish? The word of the psalm that David, the song, and it's like God's Spotify list is the Psalms. The word that he's uses for a title for the song he wrote right after escaping, when he says, those who look to the Lord will never be shame, their faces will be radiant. Psalm 34:5, David drooled in his beard to feign insanity. Hmm. No Israelite man in that culture would drool in their beard. That's tantamount to sacrilege. Their beard was everything. It's like a Southern girl in big hair. I mean, beards were everything to an Israelite man during that ancient era. The only way they thought David was a nutter and let him escape was he drooled in his beard. That, according to Jewish culture, brought shame on his entire tribe.
Wow.
Immediately after that happens, because David knows only God allowed me to escape with my life, he writes, those who look to the Lord will never struggle with shame. Their faces will be radiant. Well, the title of that song says, when God herded David redemptively, it uses the word galrosh, when God drove David out from his enemies. So you see throughout scripture, we miss it in the Old Testament because we don't understand the context. But if you really look at the meta narrative, the big story,
right,
that's the great news of a God who sees us and loves us from the very beginning, he's been herding us toward restoration, toward wholeness, toward hope, toward peace. Anybody who thinks of God as punitive, or, well, gosh, that God is just hateful and the Bible is hate speech, I'm like, you haven't read the whole story. The whole story has always been far good. There's a passage in Deuteronomy where women get raped. And in that culture, there's no, I could loosely call it the first iteration of Sharia law. Women have zero value in the culture that's written in. And God erects a fence to protect his daughters 3,500 years before we start burning our bras for women's rights. God said, no, I love my daughters as much as my sons. So from now on, any of you yahoos, back then a man could violate a woman and there's no consequence, no traffic ticket, nothing. God is the one who goes, no, I'm going to begin to mitigate the evil that is crushing my people. So he's always been a redeemer.
That's
we
great.
Get it wrong because we spend so much more time on social media than we do in this love story.
Yeah.
If we could get the love story of the Bible, then we'd go, oh, wow, he's always been for us. He's never been against us.
Yeah, that's so beautiful. That is so good. And even just in that explanation, I truly just learned so much from that. And so thank you for explaining that. What a beautiful picture of who God is. And so even as you're listening to this and hearing about this story, one thing that's kind of cool is I remember whenever I saw you a couple years ago in California, and I was like, I really want to be mentored by you, but I just moved to Louisiana. You live in Nashville. I was like, this is, I want to learn from you, but I knew this is going to be hard. I don't live there. And what's really cool is I haven't gotten to sit with you since, but I've gotten to be mentored from you from afar, from your podcast and the things that you put out. So just for those listening, like, you know, you might be saying, man, how am I going to learn all this? Like, I want to learn more. There are people like Lisa and Lisa herself who put out such great things. I mean, she mentioned Tim Keller. He has passed away, but all of his stuff is out there. And it's just incredibly helpful. Lisa's stuff, that's what I listen to. That's what I learn from and grow in. Of course, be planted in a local church. Read the word for yourself. Grow in the story. Right. But I just want to just shout that out because, man, there's so much more to learn and there's so much more to learn from. And that's what I love about, you talk about this in the devotional, but it's that there's an ongoing learning of Jesus always. There's always something else to discover. There's always like a theological nugget somewhere, I think is what you said. And I love that because I'm someone who I like don't watch a movie twice. I don't read the same book twice.
Me neither.
Yeah, so some people are like, oh, I've watched The Office 6 times or I've watched Grey's Anatomy, whatever their show is. And I'm like, I just would never do that. I'll watch it one time and I don't think I need to watch it again.
That's how I do. Because I know the ending.
I know the story. And I think with the Bible, it's like so different. Like you could read the same thing 10 times, and the 10th time, you're like, I never thought of it that way. I never saw it that way. I never saw his heart in it the way, or it, where you're at in your life. Wow, that's who God is to me in this season. It's just so cool. So one thing you say in the devotional is like, Jesus didn't just, he's not just your savior. Like there's more from just the time that you're saved. So how does that story just affect your life on the daily? How do people go from this mindset of not just being like, oh yeah, I'm saved by God. Yeah, I was saved. But to like, oh, I'm actually like living in relationship with Jesus every day of my life.
Yeah. The catalyst for this devotional was my little girl, Missy. You know, I love Sadie. Gosh, I love the way you communicate. I wish when I was your age, someone my age had told me in a way that I could believe it, that it just gets better. It gets better and it gets better and it gets better. Growing with Christ, even aging as an image bearer, doesn't get stiffer. It doesn't get more rigid. You get freer. You get, our bodies succumb to gravity. I mean, my body is not quite as resilient as it was when I could wear leather pants. Now I wear leather pants and it sounds like ducks are being killed. But your heart just gets, I mean, you just go, oh my goodness. One of my favorite scholars says, if you get out of the Bible what you're expecting to get out of the Bible, you need to raise your expectations, because it is always better. Walk with Jesus is always better. You know, I didn't become a mom until I turned 50 because I was just so flippin' scared. In my 20s and 30s, I had a lot of toxic behavior in relationships. The fact that he redeemed my story and allowed me to become a mom through the miracle of adoption, the same season I was going through menopause, you know, that slays me. I go, gosh, I wouldn't have had the faith to dream that big, but I learn all kinds of things through being Missy's mom. And she was a catalyst to this book. I'd picked her up from school and she got in the car. This was about a year ago. And her face was just backlit because she had her first crush in the sixth grade. And she got in the car and she was like, "Mom." They wear uniforms, so, you know, none of the kids really stick out that much except for their shoes and, like, what's in their lunch. And so she's like, "His socks." Like, she just, you would have thought his socks were, like, you know, the Louvre. I mean, it was, she went on about his socks. She went on and on about the words he used with the math teacher. She went on and on about what was in his lunchbox. She just couldn't stop talking about the tiniest details about this boy she was enamored with. And I watched her talk about him. And I thought, I remember when I used to be like that about Jesus. I remember when I couldn't get enough, when, like, I woke up and he was the first thing on my mind. And I thought, oh Lord, forgive me that I've forgotten that you are not a proposition to study. You are a person with whom to engage. Wow. So I want to fall further in love with you. And I thought, I write a lot of books about the Bible. You know, I'm finishing a doctorate, so I feel like I've always got my nose in a book. And I thought, I think I've almost forgotten what it is to go on date nights with Jesus, where I'm just so completely preoccupied by him, by every detail, by his presence. I thought, man, I want to know what makes him laugh. I want to know what makes him belly laugh. I want to know what he orders. I want to know what stories he's listening to. I know that might sound anthropomorphic, and that's a fancy word that just means when we ascribe human concepts and context to something that's divine or not human. But he did come embodied. The body of Christ is not a metaphor. He came so that we could know him and have a real relationship with him. And so that started this process of going, I want to kind of look under every rock in the gospel find out more than I've known in the past about Jesus. And you're exactly right, Sadie. I learn something every day that I didn't know before or that I forgot. The Bible is not flat text. Holy Spirit is not one note. It gets bigger. It gets better. I'll find myself still just, I was with your friend Shelley on Monday night. And I mean, God showed up there in Atlanta in a way that I don't have words for. And I've got a lot of words. Wow. I'm a windbag. It was something in the presence that, I mean, all of us, it was all we could do to speak afterwards.
Wow.
And so it just, he never gets boring. Yep. If you're bored by Christianity, I would challenge you that it's not Christianity that's boring you, it's tradition.
Wow.
Because there's nothing about a relationship with Jesus Christ that's boring.
That is great. That is so good. I saw pictures from the room that night in Atlanta, and I just thought, wow, God was doing something so special. And it's in those moments that, you know, I think this is the beauty of things. You know, you can watch things online and you can, and COVID taught us that you can do that well, but there is something about being in a room, you know, and experiencing what God is doing and feeling what he's doing in the room. And I mean, it's just amazing. So I love that y'all got to experience that. And gosh, I can't wait until we get to experience that next year in a room together.
I was going to say, it's just like what you talked about conference that y'all
experienced. It's true.
I think it's 96. I don't remember the statistics exactly, but the huge amount of imperatives in the Bible, and that's where he tells us, I want you to do this. They're set in the context of community. You can't love one another without one another.
It's great.
And again, in America, I think we kind of privatize religion. And I'm like, it's supposed to be lived together. And that's theology. Theology is not some weird pursuit. Theology is meant to be lived.
It's great.
We're supposed to lean into each other and into Jesus, and life does get so much better.
That's
it
so
gets
good.
Good. You might ought to put that in your podcast title.
Well, that's
so
good.
So good. Yeah.
I was just thinking when you were talking, I was like, man, this is the most "Whoa, that's good" episode. I have to like stop myself from saying "Whoa, that's good" because it will sound like I'm doing it just for the sake of the podcast. But everything I'm like, whoa, that's so good.
Your podcast title, really, your life is one of my favorite lives because your face, what you choose to say, even when you posted something, I don't follow a whole lot of people, but I have it where I will see what you post. And what you posted that day was so stinking honest. I mean, just so real. And still you were like, he's a good God on the worst day.
Yeah. Yeah.
He's such a good God.
Yeah.
And so, no, I think your podcast is basically modern speak for the gospel.
Oh, well, I appreciate that so much. That means the world. Well, I loved Jesus. I told the group, A&M this the other day. I was like preaching and I just kind of stopped and I was like, you know what? I'm just going to stop because I felt so stopped by the Lord. I literally felt like God was like, stop. So I just stopped. And I was like, you know, I could come here and I could preach you this whole message and it just would not change your life unless you just understand who God is and you just fall in love with him. So I was like, I'm just going to stop for a minute and I just want to share with y'all. And it was so cool because when I stopped, it felt like it went from an arena of people, because there's like 8,000 people in an arena, but it felt like I was sitting with my friends at midnight at my house. Like it was so just real. And I just was like, you know what? I'm not here to preach a message because I was hired to preach a message. Mm-hmm. I'm not here to preach a message because I think I'm supposed to say this. I said, I really have been radically changed by me understanding who God is and understanding who I am in the context of that. And it's changed everything about me. It's changed the trajectory of my life. I talked about how, you know, we're living in a super anxious world, a depressed world. I said, and then God, here he is. And the fruit of him is love and it's joy and it's peace. And just started like practically talking about the goodness of God. And this is what I want to do with my podcast. This is what I want to do with my life. I'm not doing this because I have to. I'm not doing this because it's a job. I want people like you to come on and explain the story of the Bible because I believe if people understand it, people hear it, they'll be like that girl was the other day and say, this is actually really good news. Like this changes everything. Yeah. This is amazing. Yeah. And so I love it. I love it so much. And you know, it's really cool. Like you mentioned at our conference, one thing we experienced that I thought was so powerful that, hey, this was like the biggest difference in the room that I had experienced before is that the majority of the ministry happening did not actually happen from the stage. It really happened on the floor. It was like, everybody there was a minister. Everyone there was like, I am in this community. I have a purpose to serve in this room. I'm going to love on my neighbor. I'm going to pray over my neighbor. I'm going to speak a word over my neighbor. Some were getting baptized. Some were baptizing others. It was like, there was so much movement. And I was like, this is the church. Like, this is what it's all about. It was just beautiful. It's not meant to be just one person speaking. It's all of us stepping in. And I wrote a quote down, if I can read my handwriting, that you wrote in the book. And basically, you know, you were kind of explaining that you struggled a little bit with who you were created to be for a little while, just your original self. The storyteller in you had a bit of insecurity based off comments people said. And you said, I finally trust that my uniqueness was divinely designed. And I just love that right there. I finally trust that the uniqueness in me was divinely designed. It makes me think of our message of live original. And so just to end, can you just encourage people with right where they're at with who they are, stepping into fully just living for Christ right where they're at and being right who they are.
Yeah, I love. Thank you, Sadie, for emphasizing community. I think all too often in first world modern culture, we elevate platforms and stages, and that's not the economy of God. God elevates family and community, and he wants us to do it together. And so I think rather than aspiring to be somebody you admire and emulating them, make Jesus the hero of all of your stories and course he puts people in our lives. I'm encouraged by Sadie every time I get to be around her. But I don't want to be like Sadie. I want to be like Jesus.
It's great.
And what I love in Sadie is Christ in you. Mm-hmm. I love the way he's knit you. I love the way he's made you. It's so fun to be around you. You make me better because you're my little sister, and you make the family brighter. And so I'd say for those of you who are going, who am I? I'm not even sure who I am. This is going to sound really weird, but I'm just going to say, learn what it is to be held by Jesus, that it's actually in his arms that you'll find the most beautiful facets of who you are. I used to think of myself like the stepsister in the Cinderella story. But the prince asked me to dance. And when I step into his arms, I become beautiful. Wow. And so you'll find your innate beauty because he made you beautiful. He made you worthy. He made you valuable because he says, I made you in my image. So you have God's image in you. You may have not had anybody honor that or value that, but he made you in his image. He sees you. He loves who he sees. And so I spent a little time this week just leaning into his arms. If you don't know where to go in the Bible, maybe you've never read it for yourself, I'd encourage you to go right to the Psalms. And they were all, there's 150 of them in the middle of your Bible. They were all written originally as songs, S-O-N-G-S. And so that's where you'll kind of learn what it is to hear God's love songs sung over you. Psalm 139 is a good one to start because that's our identity as his beloved. And so I'd say learn how to be held before you try to work.
It's great.
If our behavior isn't based on our belovedness, we get crooked real fast.
That is the truth. I love that you said that. And honestly, for me, I was thinking back to, I hadn't really put this together until you just said that, but thinking back to when I really stopped living in like past shame and really kind of embraced where I was going, was I actually had a vision of him holding me. And it's just really cool that you said that. And so that's very true. It might sound weird, but it makes me think of whenever I was on Dancing with the Stars, and it was actually really strange, but every time I would get done with the dance, I would ask Mark, I would be like, did we do it? Because I would blank out. Like, it was like I had no thought throughout those 2 minutes of our dance. I would be like, did we do it? Did I do it right? And he would always go like, yes. And then I would like get excited. But it would almost be like I didn't even feel myself doing it. It was so out of body. But the reality is Mark is such a good leader and such a good dancer that he was pushing, he was pulling, he was holding me throughout the whole dance, that really my body was just, because I had been in, you know, the past week doing that dance over and over and over again and learning to trust him and his lead, I mean, my body would just naturally follow where he was going. And that's really what I think about with God a lot of times. It's like you really learn who you are by being so held and so close to him, because as he leads, as he guides, you just follow. Like the word is a lamp into your feet. It's a light into your path. Like it really will guide you into where you're going, into who you are, into all those things. So being held by him and that dance with God, like it's a beautiful thing to be.
It's such an amazing thing. I was with a woman recently, and for whatever reason, I was at a church that wasn't a real demonstrative church, and I felt led to teach on dancing in the Bible, and it went over like a lead balloon. It did not go well. But this woman at the end, I think it was just for her, came up to me, and it was the sweetest testimony, Sadie. She talked about how people assumed she had rhythm because of her ethnicity and how she'd always been kind of embarrassed that she wasn't a dancer. And she said, I found it so weird that you chose to teach on dancing, because God's been talking to me in my quiet time about dancing. And she said, as you were talking about dancing in the Bible, I just felt Holy Spirit say to me, I want you to stop looking at your feet and just stand on mine and focus on my face. And it's in his, if we could just imagine God smiling at us instead of God looking at us with disappointment, we would trust the embrace. You know that picture of the little girl who's dancing, but she's standing on her dad's feet. I mean, that's the picture you just painted. If we could trust his affection, that he's for us, that he's not mad at us. And maybe it sounds too much for some of y'all to go, oh gosh, I've never been held by anybody safe. The idea of God holding me is still kind of weird to me. Then maybe take the next step. You know, the first step would be just trusting that if you look into the countenance of God, he's smiling at you. He's not frowning at you.
So true. It's so true. And if you get a little off, he's still in step with you. I mean, there was a moment on Dancing with the Stars that really is a beautiful picture of grace, where Mark and I typically would dance together, but there were moments where we'd break off and we'd, you know, be dancing side by side. And there was this moment he was very, very excited about. And I don't know if he's viewed this as the picture of grace that I have yet, but he was very excited about. And I just misstepped, like totally made the wrong step. And I made such a wrong step that I couldn't get to the right step because my first step was so wrong. And so it was like he was beside me doing the right step and I was not. And I remember thinking, like, I just absolutely ruined this dance. This is horrible. So I couldn't finish. I reached my hand out. That's all I needed to do. And just spun into him and like dipped and we finished the dance. Well, in my mind, it was horrible. I totally messed it up. I ruined this dance. It was just awful. I had so much shame. Like, you can see it on me. I like immediately bowed my head. I was like crying. And they're like trying to tell me not to cry before the judges, you know, do their score, like act like you didn't mess up. But I was just like, I ruined it. And it was so cool because that was the first time in the whole show that we got all 10s. And
Oh my goodness.
Yes. And I think that that's just such a beautiful picture of like God's grace, because I just thought I ruined the whole dance because I messed up. When I got on my own, I just messed up. But because I reached back out and all I needed to do was to just let him spin me in and dip me, it redeemed the whole dance and we literally got all 10s. And I mean, that's just such a beautiful picture of God in your life. Like,
oh, that's it.
It really is. So anyways, this conversation has been incredibly encouraging.
Okay, I have such a root of bitterness growing because you just made me cry. I've lost all my mascara over that.
Oh my gosh.
Sadie, that's beautiful. That's really the gospel.
It's the gospel. It really is. I mean, and I haven't even really told that story like that, but as we're talking about dancing, I'm like, man, that was like a beautiful picture of the gospel on display. I mean, truly, if you go back and watch that dance online, I hung my head. I had like tears. I was like, I ruined it. And then when they gave all 10s, I was truly so surprised. And I look back and I'm like, oh, he covered it for me. Like, he covered my mistake, which is so what God does. He covers you in his grace, covers you by his blood. And it was actually a perfect score. So perfectly redeemed, perfectly beautiful. That will make you cry. That's making me, that's making me teary.
That's a God. I mean, and that's all throughout scripture. You know, that's a promise throughout scripture. I will cover you. I will cover you, because I bet you a nickel there's people who love you and love what God has done through you, but they don't get the whole Jesus thing. And they are in that place of, I've messed up the whole dance of my life. That misstep can't be redeemed. And they've got their heads hung with shame right now. And even you saying, all you got to do is reach your hand out. And he redeems the whole thing.
It's beautiful.
Yeah, that's the gospel, Sadie.
You know, you do this on your podcast, so I would love for you to do this on ours. If you'll pray for that person who's listening today, who feels like they messed up the dance and needs to be just absolutely covered in the beautiful, perfect redemption of God, would you just pray for them?
Sadie. Jesus, 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 thank you that we can come to you trusting that you lean down to listen to us, as the Bible explains it. And Lord, Sadie and I do ask that those amazing, precious men and women who are listening right now, Lord, who feel like they've blown, who feel like they've just screwed up so bad, there's no way that you can redeem their story, that you can make the dance anything less than really awkward. Lord, I pray that you give them the grace right now through just your Holy Spirit prompting them to reach their hand, just to throw their hand toward you, whether it's in desperation or hope or even in disbelief, thinking I'll reach out my hand and he won't grab me. Lord, just give them the grace to take that tiny, tiny step toward you. And Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you for your promise that you tell us if we seek you, you'll take our hand. You'll be found by us. Thank you for the promise in the Old Testament that says you're so kind, you're so good, that you even pursue those who aren't looking for you yet. So thank you for this time we get to be together, just as community. This is not about us doing it right. It's about you did it perfectly. Thank you that you didn't die for us to make us better. You died to make us alive. So we love you, Jesus. We need you, Jesus. We can't make it by ourselves. So we ask these things by the power of your name. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. and by the authority of the blood. You chose before we existed to shed, because you love us, because you wanted to make a way for us to be redeemed, to be loved, to understand what it is to be held by a God who will never leave us or forsake us. So we pray all these things, Jesus, in confidence that you're a good God. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, that was one of my favorite podcasts ever, Lisa. Thank you so much. It was more than a podcast. That was an incredible conversation about theology, about who God is, that I just know is going to make a mark on people's lives. So thank you for all that you do, for who you are, for how you live your life. You and Missy are an amazing duo, and we are grateful for y'all.